Well, this morning we are continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark, and today we're looking at Jesus and tradition. Jesus and tradition. And a tradition, I looked this up just to be clear on good old Wikipedia. This is what they said. A tradition is a belief or behavior passed down within a group or society with symbolic meaning or special significance with origins in the past. And the fact is, every one of us here, whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever your background is, you have traditions. We have individual traditions, we have family traditions, we have cultural traditions, and many of these are good. They're good things, otherwise we would not do them. They're fun, they're meaningful. I mean, this could be something simple like pancakes. Like we do at my house, Saturday morning is pancake day. All of a sudden, I don't make pancakes. It's like there's a mutiny or something because pancakes are always Saturday morning breakfast. Maybe you have your own family traditions. Maybe it's like a fishing spot that your grandpa took you to, and it's your favorite fishing spot, and now you take your grandkids to that fishing spot. Or maybe it's a cultural tradition like singing the national anthem at a hockey game. And these are all rich, meaningful parts of our lives. And if you want to find out how meaningful a tradition is, just mess with it a little bit, right? Just mess with the tradition and see what happens. Some of you did this by accident. You married into a family, and you weren't educated on all of the traditions of that family, and so maybe you brought a bottle of Coke to a Pepsi-only family, right? Or something like that, or you brought a Genie's cake. That family doesn't eat Genie's cake, and you're like, what? I would have not married you if that was the case. Maybe one time you brought a quiche to a Christmas dinner or something and nobody touched it. You're like, what? In my family we have this, and we're like, no, not in our family. We have turkey, and that's turkey and stuffing, and that's it. And those are our traditions, and we love them. And yet, as good as traditions are, usually they can get ugly, right? They can. In fact, what happens often is a tradition can be so elevated in importance that it's elevated to the place of truth. That in fact, sometimes a tradition can replace the truth. Sometimes a tradition can become more important than loving God or loving other people. Sometimes traditions can be more important than relationships with others. And sometimes even in churches, traditions can sort of start to cloud the mission of the church and even be more important than say, reaching people for Jesus Christ. And today in this text that Lori read for us, we see that a religious tradition can begin well. It can begin with all the right intentions and yet go terribly wrong and have devastating results. And what we're going to find as we look really closely at this passage that is that Jesus, what he's doing really, is he's pulling a mask off of religious tradition and showing the ugliness underneath. There's a progression here, and there's three parts to this progression, and here's the first part of it that Jesus really uncovers, unmasks, and that is man invents tradition of worship. We see that in verses 1 to 4, man invents tradition of worship. So here's what Mark says, that the scribes and the Pharisees, they came from Jerusalem to check out what Jesus was doing. Jesus is in the region of Galilee now at this point in the Gospel of Mark, and so they're coming up to check out what he's doing. The Pharisees were a religious sect within Judaism. They were really strict about personal purity. In fact, the word Pharisee comes from a word that means separated, and they pride themselves on being separated from anything that was ordinary or unclean. And so the scribes, on the other hand, they were like religious scholars, okay, like Bible commentators, experts. They studied the scriptures, they copied manuscripts, they preserved it, and they wrote comments on scriptures. And so some representatives, like the top guys from Jerusalem probably, representatives from each of these two groups, they come all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee, maybe it's like 100 kilometers or so, to keep an eye on Jesus, because Jesus is becoming more and more well-known. His teachings, his miracles, what's going on here. And so Mark tells us that they gathered around him. Not sitting at his feet eager to learn from him, but with other intentions. So verse 2, they observed that some of his disciples were eating bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. Now, some of us, when we read that in our minds, we're picturing the disciples, that they bought some bread and their hands are grubby, they got dirt caked under their fingernails, and we think about that, we're like, yeah, gross, you should wash your hands, right? What's wrong with you? I'm with the Pharisees, I'm into cleanliness, it's next to godliness, right? Isn't that in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. That's an example of a tradition. Added, no, that's not in the Bible. Cleanliness is good, though. We love cleanliness. We like that. We're clean freaks, a lot of us. And we think, yeah, what's the problem? Why aren't you washing your hands? Well, that's not the kind of hand washing that's mentioned here. Mark explains in the next few verses here at verse 3, he says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing." Ceremonial washing. Keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they've washed, and there are many other customs they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. What it looks like to wash a couch? Not sure. Interesting. The kind of washing described here is not so much for the purpose of hygiene, but it's ceremonial cleansing. It's a ceremony of purification. And for the hand washing, this is what it involved. It involved having someone else pour a jar of water over your hands, fingertips up, the water comes down and falls off your wrists, kind of like, you know, you've seen surgeons, you know, wash their hands upside down, so the dirt's running off this way, and then what you do is you turn your hands the other way, and they pour water over, fingertips down, and then you would use a fist to finish cleansing each hand, rubbing the hand with the fist of the other hand. And Mark goes on to explain that they would wash this way when they came from the marketplace. Now, why? It's because the marketplace was considered unclean, profane. Not because it was dirty, although it was in a sense, but it was because that's where the Gentiles were, the non-Jews, the ones who were considered unclean in a religious sense. And so the ceremonial washing before eating was a way of kind of like washing your hands of the world, right? Of people that don't know God and a culture that doesn't know God. It's a way of saying, I'm setting myself apart to God. And in our culture, that might be a little bit strange, that whole idea of ceremonial law. We just don't get it. However, these categories of clean and unclean are alive and well today in our culture. Think about recently on the news, TV personality Roseanne Barr was recently fired from her very highly rated TV show Comeback. And her show was immediately canceled because of some comments that she made on Twitter. You don't need to look those comments up, but if you're probably aware of them, if you watch the news, and they were apparently inappropriate and somewhat racist in nature. And ABC and Disney, along with her talent agency, immediately dropped her. Like, immediately, nothing to do, we're washing our hands of Roseanne. Why? Well, it's not simply for, I mean, Hollywood will put up with all kinds of silliness, right? I mean, celebrities can do all kinds of crazy, nasty things, and yet producers will still put them in movies and make a buck off of them. But there are certain things that you will do right now in our culture that will make you unclean. And so she makes these comments, and even though she pleads for forgiveness and begs for her job and says, I'm so sorry, I was out of my mind, I was not thinking correctly when I made, those were wrong things to say, it's unforgivable. And those producers, they've got to distance themselves from her because being associated with her is to be unclean, right? And you know, we find this all over in our lives in many other areas, right? In your job, maybe somebody gets fired and everybody kind of distances themselves from that person, right? Guilt by association maybe, or uncleanness, or maybe it's like the school cafeteria and you've got like, there's like uncoolness that's going to kind of come off on me and affect me and corrupt and taint me because that person's kind of unclean for whatever reason because they're awkward or they said the wrong thing or they did something embarrassing on social media or whatever. Social circles, families, we see this clean and unclean. Now, coming back to the Old Testament did have purification rituals, and those were meant to teach God's people about his holiness. And the priests had to wash before going to the temple, be purified. But this hand-washing ceremony is not found in the Bible. It was a tradition invented by the elders and passed down. It was invented in addition to Scripture. It was a man-made religious tradition. And the Pharisees, in their zeal to be set apart, to live these lives of worship to God, they invented all kinds of traditions like these. And many of them were passed down orally in something that was later known as the Mishnah, these extra biblical commands. And the Pharisees and the scribes saw these traditions sort of like a fence that you would put around God's law to protect and preserve God's law. And ceremonial hand washing was one example. Now, here's where we need to be really clear. Many of these traditions were done with perfectly good intentions. Right? And we've all done this, haven't we? We've all invented certain kinds of traditions. For example, I'll give you one really simple one, praying with your eyes closed. I mean, most of us, most of the time, pray with our eyes closed. At least some of the time we pray. Probably when Pastor Ben was praying, many of us had our eyes closed. Now, does the Bible say you need to pray with your eyes closed? Come on, give me the right answer. No, the Bible does not say. In fact, I was reading in John chapter 17, Jesus prays. It says he lifted his eyes to heaven, right? His eyes are open. I mean, there's an example. We do not need to close our eyes when we pray. So why do we do that? We do that out of tradition because we don't want to be distracted, right? So I pray with my kids, hey, kids, close your eyes because it's so easy to be distracted. Some of you maybe were taught to fold your hands as a kid, keep your hands from fidgeting and being distracted. So it's a good thing, but what happens is if kids start thinking that the Bible says I have to pray with my eyes closed, what's going to happen? Then they're not going to pray when they're walking, when they see something beautiful, when they're studying. They're going to have a weird idea about prayer, a wrong idea about prayer, a wrong idea about God. And so you've got to always distinguish between customs and commands. Understand that? You've got to always be able to, you've got to teach your kids. We're doing this because it's wise and good, but God doesn't necessarily tell us to do this. And there's a difference. And that difference is really important. So here's the first question. Can you, in your own life, spot the difference? Can you spot the difference between man-made traditions and divine commands? Super, super important. Now, here's the next stage of this progression that Jesus unmasks. First of all, we saw man invents tradition of worship. Now, man prefers tradition over worship. Look at how this happens in verses 5 to 8. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with ceremonially unclean hands?" And look at this answer. I mean, they are not expecting this answer. He answered them, "Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Is that not amazing how Jesus answers the question? Some of us would be like, if I lived back then, I would have all kinds of questions for Jesus. Not me. I am not going to ask Jesus a question because you almost never know what he's going to say, what's going to come out of his mouth, because he always answers really the question that you need answered, maybe not necessarily the question that you're answering. And they did not see this coming. I mean, it seems like an innocent question. Why don't they wash their hands like we do? I mean, Jesus could have just said, because that's not biblical. He could have said that. But he doesn't. He says, "You hypocrites." "You hypocrites," he says. A hypocrite is a pretender, a faker, an actor. He says, "You look and sound like you're worshiping, but your worship is empty. Your hearts are far from God." And now here's what we need to understand. You can go through all the motions of worship and not be worshiping. It's possible to look and sound like you're praying and not actually be praying. You could be singing like we were singing this morning and not actually be worshiping God. It's possible to go through all the motions of a church service and then go into your week with a heart that is far from God. And it's not just the scribes and the Pharisees. It can happen to Baptists. It can. I mean, it's so easy to sing and pray and go through church in a way that looks like Jesus is my treasure, but I'm treasuring something else deep down. And people can't see into our hearts. I think it's sometimes a good thing that you can't see into my heart. People see what we want them to see and hear, and so it's very easy to be a religious faker. But God is not fooled. He sees the heart. He knows what our hearts treasure most. So Jesus says this, verse 7, they worship me in vain. Quoting prophet Isaiah, they worship me in vain. That means with emptiness. Teaching as doctrines, human commands. Now, you can't see the heart, but you can see this, right? This is the characteristic of empty worship. Here's a symptom. You know, you're sick. The doctor wants to check out the symptoms. Here is a symptom of this kind of sickness, and the symptom is you treat human commands as doctrines. You put traditions on par with Scripture, and when you do that, you gouge out the heart of worship. You gouge out true obedience to God's word. Now, for us today, it's always easier to spot this in other people, and it's always easier to spot this in other religions, other denominations than our own. It's easy to spot this in other households, in other homes, in other believers than it is in ourselves. So, for example, I mean, it's easy for us to see how this has happened in the Catholic Church, forbidding priests from getting married. Right? We look at that, we just say, that is not biblical, right? The Bible nowhere says anything like that. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 3 warns about people who would forbid marriage. And so here's an example of elevating a human command to the place of Scripture, and look at all of the, that went well, right? I mean, look at all of the ruinous effects of this. Now, closer to home, let's go a little closer to home. We don't just want to pick on others. Among, say, fundamentalist Baptists, some of you might be like, oh, we are fundamentalists. Well, there's a lot more fundamentalist Baptists than we are. But even Mennonites, that's my background, Mennonite backgrounds. If you think about maybe a few generations ago, in a good desire to be pure, pastors and parents, some of them told their kids it's a sin to drink alcohol, it's a sin to go to a movie theater. Now, certainly drunkenness is a sin, and there's very good reasons not to drink in front of certain other people. We need to obey our conscience on this matter. And certainly there are movies that a Christian should not watch in good conscience. But to say, therefore, the Bible says that drinking alcohol at any time is a sin, or going to a movie theater is a sin, that's to put a human tradition on par with Scripture. It's to build a fence around the command and then say that God made the fence. And there's lots of, you know, I had no people and relatives that grew up in that generation, and they're still angry because they feel like they were fooled. They feel like they didn't get the truth, and they had a fuzzy picture of God because people took traditions and elevated to the place of Scripture. Now, parents, I mean, we've got to have all kinds of rules. All kinds of rules to have an orderly home beyond Scripture, right? Like maybe you say we don't drink alcohol in this home, and we have good conscience reasons not to do that. That's fine. Just got to be clear that that's a biblically informed decision, but that is not a biblical command, right? We take our shoes off at the front door. We do not drink milk out of the carton. As you can see, these are getting more and more trivial. These are rules that are made through wisdom and conscience, but we always got to be careful to distinguish our rules from biblical commands. And so we've got to be clear in our mind, and the only way you're going to be clear is if you continually read Scripture and allow it to critique you. Allow it to critique your life and your family and your rules and inform your conscience. You've got to obey your conscience. to sin, to disobey your conscience, and yet your conscience needs to be continually renewed by Scripture because your conscience can be off. This is really important in our own lives, but it's also important in the church, our life together. So I'm thinking about Rowandale traditions. Many of them are really good. So I'm thinking Christmas Eve. What is that one song? If we don't sing it, it's not Christmas Eve. Oh, Holy Night. Oh, someone said Silent Night. Maybe that too. Both of those, Silent Night, Oh Holy Night. You don't sing those at Rowandale, I'm going to lose my job over that, right? I mean, these are traditions. They're good, right? They're good traditions, but they are traditions. In fact, just meeting on Christmas Eve is a tradition. The Bible doesn't tell us that we have to meet on Christmas Eve. Don't worry, it's a good thing. I like doing that. It's not wrong, but we always need to be careful. If Christmas Eve traditions become more important than Christ, that's a problem. This is what Jesus says, verse 8. He goes on. He says, now this is what, look at this, verse 8. Abandoning the command of God, you hold on to human tradition. Abandoning the command, God's command, and then I'm holding on to human tradition in place of God's command. In other words, what begins as a human tradition, in addition to God's word, ends up being preferred over God's word. And that is a problem. We've seen that in Catholics, fundamentalists, you know, liberals have their own traditions too. I mean, traditions of how they see even gender and sexuality that are now replacing Scripture, corrupting worship. I mean, we could find all kinds of examples on the right, on the left, right, left, your right, your left. And we've seen that, okay, so here's the progression. So man invents a tradition of worship first. Then second, man prefers that tradition over worship. And then finally, thirdly, man's tradition prevents true worship. We see this in verses 9 to 13. He said to them, "You have a fine way of invalidating God's command in order to set up your tradition." If you never thought Jesus could be sarcastic, think again. That's in the Greek. You have a fine, beautiful way of doing this. Sometimes cutting words are necessary to get past callous hearts. And Jesus does it not to be mean, but because he's loving to point out their hypocrisy. In other words, he says, you guys are pros at this game. So here's the example. Verse 10, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is korban, that is, an offering devoted to God, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many other similar things. Many other things like it. So here's what John MacArthur said in his ESV study notes. He says this, quote, if a son became angry with his parents, he could declare his money and property korban. Since Scripture teaches that any vow made to God could not be violated, his possessions could not be used for anything but service to God and not as a resource of financial assistance for his parents, end quote. So korban could sometimes be like the concept of deferred giving. Okay, you designate a property or amount of money for the future, but you still retain possession of it in the present. And very cleverly, what they would do here is they would say, everything I have belongs to the Lord. I can't help you, Mom and Dad, but everything I have still is in my possession for my use and enjoyment in the time being. It's a technical way to avoid the biblical command to honor your father and mother. Verse 13, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many other similar things. So, you know, I was thinking about the similar things. What were the similar other things that Jesus was talking about here? I find that haunting, actually. It makes me wonder, and I was thinking about this week, you know, are there traditions in my life? You know, where am I in this progression? I may not be where they are, but I may be at an earlier stage. Are there traditions in my life, behaviors, that might be a substitute for true worship? A substitute for true obedience? And then I started thinking about Rowandale. Okay, so where are we? Are there any traditions here that are displacing Scripture, or through which we avoid Scripture? And are we blurring the line between what is biblical and what is just a family rule or a church custom? I mean, it's not easy to see this. Again, it's easy to see this elsewhere. It's kind of like that smell in your home. You know, every home has a smell to it, but I can't smell the smell in my home. I go over to your house, I'm like, yeah, they have a weird smell. It smells kind of like cheese. Have you noticed that, honey, that when we go over there, it's got that? And you come over to my house, you're like, yeah, there's that weird smell, in there. But I can't smell it, right? Because I'm used to it. And I feel like traditions, that's how we are with our traditions. I'm mixing my metaphors here between seeing and smelling, but you get the point. We need to examine ourselves. We need to see ourselves in the mirror of Scripture. But the real answer to all of this is not going to be found in just in self-examination. The real solution to the problem of religious tradition does not come from looking harder at ourselves. It comes from seeing Jesus more clearly. That's the solution. Seeing him in the Scriptures that show him to us. I want you to go, just as we close, go back to verse 1 and 2. Look at those two verses. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him. Who did they gather around? Jesus. But what did their eyes see? They observed, verse 2, that some of his disciples were eating bread with unclean, unwashed hands. In their desire to find a problem, In their desire to spy out the disciples and see where the disciples had messed with their traditions, their eyes were in the wrong place. They missed Jesus. The Son of God is right in front of them. They're just looking at hands. The one who was the image of the invisible God, the Bible says, the firstborn over all creation, the one through whom all things were created and for whom all things were created, the one in whom all things hold together. The Bible says that he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. If only they had seen that the one in front of them was the Messiah, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. If only they had seen that this in front of them was the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If only they had seen Jesus. But they didn't see him. They didn't hear him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't see him as the one who could make them truly clean. Do you know that's the good news, the gospel that we believe, if you're here today and you don't know what this is all about? That Jesus came and died for our sins. He embraced, he left the glory of heaven and to embrace a crown of thorns and a wooden cross and die for our sins. He became unclean. He took our uncleanness on himself. He died for our sins. He rose again, and he exchanges his perfect righteousness with us by faith when we trust in him. God forgives us. God accepts us. If you can see that today, if you can see that today and believe that and receive it, the Bible says that God will love you and forgive you and accept you and cleanse you. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. If they had only seen Jesus for who he is, then their traditions would have melted away like ice in a summer sun. Or at least they would have shrunk down to size. When you are captivated by the glory and goodness of Jesus, you can't obsess over dirty hands. And you certainly won't find ways to get out of helping mom and dad. When you see Jesus for who he is, this is how we should think about our traditions. Here are two questions to close with. Get real practical. In light of seeing Jesus for who he is, number one, are there traditions in my own life, my own family, or in our church that help me and others see and enjoy and follow Jesus? Are there traditions that help me and others see and enjoy and follow and obey Jesus? If so, then we should be willing to keep them. But on the other hand, number two, are there any traditions in my own life, my own family, or in our church that hinder us and others from seeing, enjoying, obeying, following Jesus? If so, we need to be willing to let them go. And what it all comes down to is that as an individual believer, or as a Christian family, or as a local church, our calling is not to keep tradition. Our calling is to see and treasure and listen to and enjoy and follow Jesus and help other people to do the same. And that is a tradition worth keeping. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us. Help us, first of all, to see you for who you are. Help us to see you more clearly in your goodness and glory. And then in light of seeing you more clearly, would you help us to discern what are good traditions and what are bad traditions? Would you keep us from this ugly progression so that we will continue to listen and obey and enjoy and follow you? And we ask this for your glory and in your name. Amen.